appreciate the prayer requesting that we have more knowledge. And of course, with that knowledge, we need to have understanding. And that understanding then leads to wisdom. And when the Lord says, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, we have a job to do. So in John the 14th chapter, I'd like to introduce a subject that I haven't heard recently. John 14, verses 10 and 11. Before the resurrection, the apostles were not able to discern that Jesus dwelt in the Father. Now, it also includes in the Father and Jesus. And Jesus said in John 14, 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. So he explains how the Father dwells in him. He's the one doing the works, including the words. So we understand how Jesus' Father dwelt in Jesus. What about how Jesus dwells in the Father? In John the 15th chapter, John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus gives an illustration of what it means to be in him. We all know these scriptures, but I'd like to go over them quickly and briefly and illustrate how we are in Christ, and in the same way Christ is in us. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So in this illustration, he's showing us that we've got to be in the vine. Of course, you have to have spiritual substance from him. And without getting spiritual substance from him, we can't produce anything, not for God. Now, we can produce a lot of vanities like the world does, but nothing for God. He won't accept anything except what comes through God's word, and that's how we are in Christ. We're in the vine, and he's in us in the word that we have in us. So in John 15, verse 7, he says that, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So if you abide in me, there's your vine in the branch in the vine, and my words abide in you. That's what we get from Jesus. So in John the 14th chapter, verse 11, this is the way he dwells in us, by us having his words. John 14, verse 11, this is one way the Father dwells in Jesus. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And then notice now, or else believe for the very work's sake. Well, that's a strange statement there. So when he says in John 14, verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. So the Father dwelt in Jesus in this sense, that the Jesus was speaking the Father's words, and the Father was doing his work through Jesus. So that's the Father then dwelling in us. So John 6, verse 57, Jesus had life because of the Father. And he says, as the living Father has sent me, and notice I live by, and that word by there is the word through, 1223, I live through the Father. So he that eats me, even he shall live by me. So we can live through Jesus, just like Jesus lives through the Father. And Jesus lives through the Father because the Father gives him life, because he does what the Father wants him to do. We can have life in the same way. So in John 14, verse 11, something strange happened here. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now in this statement, why does he make this such a important thing? And if it were important for the apostles to understand, is it important for us to understand? And as I mentioned, I think we all understand how Jesus dwells in us. But how does Jesus then dwell in the Father? So the apostles were to carry the gospel to the world. They needed to have all understanding, and yet this seems to be a very important thing for Jesus. Does the world know this, that the that Jesus dwells in his apostles or in us? And of course, the world does not understand. The Lord's sending a blinder to these people that they will not understand. And then the question is here, why does he say, believe me for the very works' sake? And he says, if you don't believe me, well, if they're not going to believe Jesus, why would they believe for the work's sake? I don't know, but I can guess. And of course, they wanted to be the apostles to carry the world, carry the gospel to the world. And so, just like Abraham, he wanted to be the father of many nations, and that's why he believed against belief. So this could be an extra reason for believing that Jesus is in the Father. Whatever it is, it's important. So the apostles knew the Father because they had kept many of the Father's commandments. Jesus said, you know the Father, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. So in John 14, verses 8 and 9, here's the context for verses 10 and 11. John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus' response to that is, I am in the Father. How did that connect? So Philip still doesn't know that he does know the Father. And so Jesus then, of course, explains it. In Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, we all know this. Jesus is in the express image of God's person. So if they've seen the image of God, they've seen God. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the express image of his person. Literally, that express image is he's in God's character. And we, I think, understand what a character is. And the character is what the man is. And I still smile at the definition of character in the world. They say personality is what you are when the lights are on, and character is what you are when the lights are turned off. So essentially they're saying character is what you are. And of course that's this word right here, express image. This is the character. Literally in Greek it is the word character. So Jesus is in the exact image of the Father's character. So is Jesus in the physical image of the Father? Of course the Father is not physical, so he can't be in the physical image. And some imagine that the form of the spiritual body of the Father or the spiritual shape of the Father is the same as man, but that's exactly what it is a man's imagination. We really don't know anything about that spiritual world. So in the fact that Jesus was seen by Philip, his character was seen, then Philip had already seen the Father. And Philip had not considered that. So John 14, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So we can see the Father in the face of Jesus or in Jesus' love in his heart. So Jesus had that perfect love by the time he was 30 years old. Hebrews the second chapter, verse 10. Jesus had the perfect love formed in his heart, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the Father made Jesus, our captain, perfect through suffering. So the Father did it with Jesus. He can do it with us. So in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15, Jesus cannot be in the physical image of God because God has no physical form. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God. So there's the character again, the firstborn of every creature. So Colossians 3:10, we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So if we're in the image of Jesus, we're also in the image of the Father. So this is one and the same image because Jesus is in the exact image, the character of the Father. So in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, we can be partakers of the divine nature, which is not a physical form. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, and we know these things, I'm reviewing them. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we need to escape that corruption, and we can have the divine nature in us. We can be partakers of that nature. So that's the Father dwelling in us. That's the Father dwelling in Jesus, because Jesus had the same heart. So again, Jesus said, "Believest thou not?" So did they believe or did they not? So here he's saying, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" So Jesus was very concerned that the apostles did not believe at this time. Believing comes through understanding, and then only after we have understanding do we have a choice of whether we'll accept it or not. And without understanding, we have no choice. So if they didn't understand that Jesus is in the Father, they had no choice whether they'd accept that or not. So John, the 10th chapter, and this is interesting, Jesus had already told the Jews the very same thing. John 10, he's talking to the Jews then. And these Jews, by the way, if you look at the context, were trying to kill him. So in the middle of their trying to kill him, Jesus said in verse 36, "Say ye of whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." So there's the witness of the Father. "But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works." Now notice this. "That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So he's telling these Jews that are about to try to kill him that they need to believe. And then he'll say something stranger later. He says they will believe. Well, it's true. He was talking to many of the Jews who would believe in him and be part of the 3,000 or the 5,000 later. And so he's telling them, "Though you believe me not," there's another strange word, "believe the works." And what works is he talking about? The miracles that he's been doing, "that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So the proof that Jesus offered was the same for the prophets. How did they know Moses was from God? The miracles. How did they know Elijah and Elisha were from God? The miracles. So this should prove that Jesus was a prophet of God. Now, they're not accepting it. They're trying to kill him here. But chances are they'll remember later what he said here. So John 14, verses 18 through 20. Now we come to something just as strange. Jesus prophesied of a coming event. And then they would understand that he was in the Father. So what happened here that the apostles then at that time would believe the Father? Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also." Notice in verse 20, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me." Notice he left out the part about the Father in him. But he says, "you in me." So how are we in him? And of course, we know how we're in him. We have been baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ. We've been baptized into the kingdom in John 3, verse 5. So we know how we're in him. And how are we in the body? And what does that mean to be in the body? Or actually, what does it say to be in the body? we are arms or legs or two, or some other part of the body, and Jesus is the head. And the body, of course, listens to the head and does the work of the body. So just like it is in the vine, we're in Christ and we bear fruit, so we're in the body of Christ, and so we do all these good works. So that's Jesus in us. And that's, then he says, and I in you. And we know how Jesus is in us if we have his love. So the more of his commandments that we obey, the more he is in us, until we obey all the commandments, and then he's in us fully. So in 1 John 2, does the Lord also teach that Jesus' disciples are all in the Father? So that would be interesting if he is. Let's read it. 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. And if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he was talking about love that was in them, that they loved one another. Verse 24, let therefore that abide in you, this loving each other, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning, loving one another, shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So if this love of God abides in us, we'll continue in the Father. So what does it mean in this context to be in the Father? So does the Father describe that we are in him? In Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 6, many of these things I'm sure we all know. In fact, is most of them. Maybe we can put this together, which is understanding, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Galatians 4, 6, and you are, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of your Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So why do we cry, Abba, Father? Because we are children of God, and we have that Spirit that his Son had, which was that God was his Father. So then he says, if we are God's children in God's household, then are we in the Father? Well, that'd be an interesting concept. Ephesians 2, verses 18 and 19, God's children are both in the kingdom of God and in the household of God. And if we're in the household of God, are we in the Father? For through him, we both have access by one Spirit. Notice, he's talking about the Father here. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Who's our Father in that household? So if we're God's household, we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are Jesus' brethren. And that's what he says in Hebrews 2:10-13. Hebrews 2:10-13. This may be one way in which Jesus is in the Father. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So who's the subject doing all these things? All right, look in verse 10. It became him for whom are all things. He's talking about the Father, because he's the one that made the Son perfect. So the Father has all things coming from him, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So that's why we are his brethren, not just because we're in the family of God, but because we are sanctified. And if we're not sanctified, set apart, at least in mind, totally for the Father, we're not his brethren. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I praise, sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, the children which God hath given me. So God gives the children to Jesus. So, by the way, for reference, that's Psalms 22:22, where he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, God shows a magnificent love for his children by calling us his children. It's a great, great honor. Behold, what manner of love. This is the Father's way of showing us his love, hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. But, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So twice he says, you are children of God, and includes himself. So if we're children of God, we must be in the Father's household. And if we're in the Father's household, are we in the Father? And if Jesus is in the Father's household, is that the way he is in the Father? So Hebrews 2:14, Jesus was also made a child of God when he was born into this world. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he took part of the same as the children of God. And that's why he took part, because the children of God are in flesh and blood. So Psalms 89, Jesus is the first one to call God his Father. Now it's prophesied concerning Solomon that God would be a father to him, but no indication that Solomon addressed God as his Father. Psalms 89, verse 23 through 27. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. Who is this? But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Who is this? I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. Who is this? He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Who's he talking about here? This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. He is the firstborn, both physically and spiritually. Well, not spiritually, but he was the first one born physically. He was also born in the resurrection. He's the first one to be born of the resurrection. So three ways he is the Son of God. So in John the 20th chapter, verse 17, Jesus made it clear that he was a child of God after the resurrection. So no change. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. So he's making no distinction here between them and himself in being children of God. In John the 14th chapter, then what does he refer to when he says Jesus is in the Father? Well, we've already seen one or two ways. Again, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. Verse 19, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, at that day, and of course he's talking about in the resurrection, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So can we understand then how he is in the Father because of this event that took place of what happened after the resurrection? So in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23, we have a side point here for just a moment. Not only is Jesus in the Father, but the Father also owns him. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. So he's in the Father, and he belongs to the Father. So can we accept this fact? Now, of course, the Trinity people can't do it. All of this about Jesus in the Scriptures, they just have to rationalize over and over and over again, because nothing fits with the Trinity. So Revelation 3, 21 and 22, there's yet another way Jesus is in the Father. And I'm sure this is not what he's talking about in John 14, but nevertheless, this is a way that he is in the Father. Revelation 3, 21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear So why does he put that, let it hear, hath an ear, let him hear, in this place? Obviously, it must be important for us to understand this. So to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. So Jesus has a throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So where's Jesus now, according to this? And if we sit down in Jesus' throne, where will we be? Well, that's future tense. It's not what he's talking about in John 14. So in Matthew 26, verse 29, the kingdom is given to Jesus. And who else is in that kingdom? This is interesting. But I say unto you, Matthew 26, 29, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you, where? In my Father's kingdom. Now, is this a different kingdom he's talking about, or is this the same kingdom that we're part of? I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So who does the kingdom belong to in this verse? So in either case, Jesus is in the Father in the sense that he is in the Father's kingdom. In Luke, the 11th chapter, whose kingdom were Jesus' disciples commanded to pray for that was going to come? Luke 11, verse 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven. So notice who we're talking to here, or who they were talking to. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom would this be? Well, if he's talking to the Father, it sounds like it might be the Father's kingdom. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. So if we're in the Father's kingdom, we're in the kingdom, we're in the Father in that sense. In John 16, verses 13 to 15, if the kingdom belongs to the Father, how then does the kingdom belong to Jesus? John 16, 13 to 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. So if the kingdom belongs to Christ, where did he get it from? All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I to you, that he shall take it of mine, and give it unto you. So this is the Father's kingdom that came, and he gave everything to the Son who has received the kingdom. So in Luke 10, verse 22, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Father will reveal him. So these things are not revealed clearly. And of course, if I'm mistaken in all these things, please point it out. I'm ready to accept correction. But in the meantime, what does it look like? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25. Did the Father intend to give Jesus the kingdom forever? He says, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. So how long then did the kingdom belong to Jesus? Until all of his enemies are under his feet. And then later it says in the same passage, he will give the kingdom, effective verse 24, he'll deliver the kingdom to God, even the Father. So it's interesting how he ties all these things together, and we need to have his understanding to put them together, because that's what understanding is, putting all these things together. So is there going to be a change of relationship after Judgment Day? And of course, we all know that there is, but it's interesting that if Jesus gives the kingdom back to the Father, then what's our relationship with Jesus? Well, he may still be our king, and also we have another relationship in Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 5. Sing, O barren that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That's quoted in Galatians 4 concerning the church. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. When? For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. So this relationship, of course, we know is going to be changed. There's going to be a marriage. In Mark, the second chapter, verses 18 through 20, if Jesus is the bridegroom, there's going to be a changed relationship after Judgment Day. So the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why did the disciples of John of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? So here's Jesus speaking. Who's the bridegroom in this case? We all understand that's Jesus. And if he's the bridegroom, then who's he going to marry? And of course, Ephesians 5, we have read this many times, that Jesus is going to present the church to himself, a glorious church, without wrinkle or spot or any such thing. And how's he going to present the church to himself? And he's dealing here with wives and husbands. And then in verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So if it's a great mystery, is it easy to understand? We need to be careful how we put these things together, but we need to seek for the Lord's understanding. Of course, we all know Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. We won't add to it, but we'll consider the picture that Jesus' angel showed to John. Revelation 19, 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So how does she get ready? And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. So we need to listen to these true sayings. Then Revelation 19, verse 10, notice when John heard these things, that's when he fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said unto him, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what caused John then to fall down at this point? Was it a good thought? We're asking questions, we're not adding. So Revelation 21, 1 and 2, what is going to happen in heaven? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, from out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's what it said here in Revelation 19, his wife hath made herself ready. So the Lord's got a marvelous thing in mind, and we need to understand what was important to Jesus, for the apostles to understand. If it were important to the apostles, it should be important to us. So we need to consider and seek to understand what it means that the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus and the Father, and Jesus is in the Father. So what does it mean then that Jesus is in the Father? If there's anyone tonight that is not a part of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to consider being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. As he told Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So this authority we get to be baptized into Christ and to wash away the sins is from Christ. He has all authority. And if you are accepting all of his authority and you have the new mind to obey everything he commands, then we would encourage you to respond to the invitation and be buried with Christ in baptism for remission of your sins. If you need the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.